Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, these are blank words. But Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you will illumine them to our hearts and do that today, Lord. Let our hearts burn within us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the infrastructure of all humanity in the book of Romans, in this little section. You can study psychology, sociology, the study of the psyche or the psuche, the soul, the mind, sociology, the study of our society, I guess, right? And anthropology, the study of the anthropos, the humans. Ologies. There's no ology like the Bible. If you want to study humanology, peopleology, you got to look at the Bible. We're going to get a glimpse into who we are right here. All studies in human nature will be distilled down to one of two things. We're either going to be in Adam or we're going to be in Christ. That's it. How simple. That's God's point of view of all humanity. You mean we're not Russian, Australian, and Lithuanian, and Latvian, and whatever? No, we're either in Adam or you're in Christ. We're going to look at that this morning, hopefully, and get a better insight into it. And really, Paul drops all distinction of Jew and Gentile. It's really just Adam, you're in Adam, or you're in Christ. Let's look at that in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, verse 13, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, sin reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died in the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Verse 18. Really, he's picking up from verse 12 and verse 18. There was a little parenthetical comment there. Now we're back to verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, speaking of Jesus, was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the disobedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's good news. Verse 20. Now the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. All through one man, Adam, through one man's disobedience. Verse 12 is so important. It says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and then death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We have to understand what Paul is getting at there. It will open our eyes to understand this world. Sin entered in through one man. All of humanity inherited sin through Adam. Adam was the first human being. We are all descendants of Adam. We inherit what he had, which was sin. Therefore, it can say, the Bible, all have sinned. It's before we did anything. We were born sinners, sorry to say. And that's the doctrine of original sin, which people, especially today, if they don't know the Bible, cringe over. Original sin? How can that possibly be? Well, that's not fair. I didn't do anything. Well, we inherit various family traits. look around. Oh, there's a lot of different people in here. No one says, not fair that I have this color eyes, this shaped skin, or maybe this propensity or that way of living. No, we inherit these things, and we don't say not fair because it's part of life. How many say not fair that we die? It's not fair. We accept it as reality because all are going to die. So it's part of, it would be absurd to say we shouldn't die because everyone dies. It's just part of realness, what makes up real life on this earth. So death is proof of God's judgment on sin. Death entered in through Adam. The day you eat of this, you shall surely die. So it doesn't take long before we're born. If you have been around children, and maybe you were one once, we've repressed that from our memories, but we were once children. We do the craziest things, and you get a group of them, you go, oh boy, something's up with them. You don't often think of Adam, but maybe something else, right? You know, these kids, what they do. I mean, they show there is sin. There's the lying and the cheating and the different things and that shouldn't be there. We are born that way. We're born after Adam. Now, you see, the Word of God that we just read explains it all in more than one place, and very clearly, if the world will only read it. And there's black and white, and even some of the letters are red if they want red letters. But it's all right here. Taking God's Word for as it says, you see, it's not bad news to talk about original sin if you receive it and believe it, because then it will lead you to the remedy. But it's bad news if you reject it, because then the world makes no sense. Why can't we just get along? Well, gee, how about original sin? How about the sin nature? How about the fact that we live in a fallen world and we're fallen creatures? You know, this starts to make a little more sense. Boy, we need a fix, don't we? We need a remedy. See, the world's under a false diagnosis. They keep thinking, no, nothing's wrong with us. We're going to make it somehow, because they'll turn their back on the biblical revelation. What I would say, well, if you don't like what the Bible says about being in Adam, opt out. Be in Christ. Get saved. And we're going to look at what that means. And it's a miracle that that's even offered us. We can be disinherited and then receive all the inheritance of Christ. Isn't that great? Instead of being in Adam, inheriting everything he has and being a child of Adam, suddenly we're a child of Christ and the child of God, inheriting all God has. The Bible tells it very plainly. That is the gospel. The good news just gets better, doesn't it? Now, this might be a weak illustration, but allow me to give this illustration about what goes on here with Adam being the head of all humanity. You might say it's not fair for one driver to get into an automobile wreck and five or six people die. That's not fair, but one person can cause something like that. Or it's not fair that one bus driver can get in a wreck and 50 are killed. Or it's not fair that an airline pilot can crash and 300 are killed. It's not fair that some idiotic dictator or despot can rise to power and millions are killed. But see, there's this idea of humanity that we are under a federal head, in a sense. We are united under one person, and that's Adam, all of humanity. There's a corporate idea of our existence. We're under Adam. It's just reality. We got here somehow, didn't we? If you trace it all back, you can go back to Adam. That's where we came from. We have inherited original sin. The corporate idea. The United States are under the federal head of, you know, and it's a compact. In other words, we are united together. And that's this idea of being united with Adam. We're in Adam when we are born. Some would say, I did not know that. Well, you sure act like Adam. Come on, what's going on here? Okay, so verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, you know, the first reading book that was published to teach kids how to read, now they learned things that we didn't learn, but it's called the New England Primer. And you can go online and look at it. It shows, I don't think they have original copies, but they have copies. And it would start out A, B, C, they learn the alphabet. In A, then they'd have a little phrase. You know what the first phrase is in the New England Primer? Pardon me? Oh, here's what it says. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what they learned. The first thing they learned. Now, it wasn't to make them miserable. It was to teach the biblical truth. When was that printed? 1688. They knew a few things back then that we have forgotten now. I don't think you're going to see a Houghton and Mifflin textbook of a second grade reader with that in there. In Adam's fall, we sinned all through one man's disobedience. But look at the counter to this, the good news. God reverses it all through one man's obedience. Look what happens. Now, we're going to skip the argument from verse 12 and jump all the way down to verse 18 and then take the middle in just a second here. But verse 18 says this. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass, verse 18, was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness. They're speaking of Jesus Christ, right? One act of righteousness, coming to this world and living a righteous life, brings what to all men? Justification. And then out of that, life. Not death, life. To who? All people. Whoever accepts him receives this. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many, that's everybody, were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, the many, whoever receives him, become righteous. Isn't that great? That's God's reality. That's how he sees people. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. Jesus came to do what Adam could not do, and that's be perfect and then obey perfectly. I always do what pleases the Father, Jesus said. No, we can't say that, can we? We try to. We want to. I always do. I only do what the Father said. He took on humanity to be a man for us, to represent us. Like Adam represents us. Not my will, but yours be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have bailed out of that situation. Jesus is the righteous servant. In Isaiah 42, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 42, starting from there to 53, there's four servant songs about the servant who's going to come and do only God's bidding and obey perfectly. And it starts out like this. Here is my servant whom I delight, my chosen one in whom I uphold. And it's speaking about Jesus before he even came to earth. Now, I'm going to give you all an assignment. If you want to do this, write this down. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Start there. You get the last servant song. And it goes from Isaiah 52, 13, all the way to the end of 53. Get alone someday this week. And where it's quiet, and there's nothing in your ear like an iPod or a pea pod or a HiPod or whatever they call those things. You know, make sure there's no TV on. Is that possible? I don't think so. Everywhere I go, even in the supermarket, now they got a TV in front of your face. Go somewhere where it's quiet. Does anybody know what that means? I'm just joking. But it's hard to, isn't it? All alone. Spend 20 minutes in that little section and just let God's word flow into you. This is God's servant who came to obey perfectly. And there'll be a description of Jesus Christ written 600 years B.C., the servant of God. Through one man's obedience, and you'll read all about it, he obeyed. A body you have given me, and he came in to live perfectly for us. Through one man, there's also one pattern. Verse 13, now we're going to look at this middle argument here, and we're going to get a picture of really what took place. Verse 13 says this in Romans 5. For before the law was given, when was the law given? Well, it was given during the time of Moses, around 1500 B.C. So there was a time when the law wasn't given. So there was a time when they existed without the law. The law of Moses, that is. So it says in verse 13, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, they lived without Moses' law for all those years. How did they do it? I don't know. Okay, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned. See, they didn't break the law, but there's a law hidden. It's under the surface. They didn't break the law, but yet death reigned, a penalty for the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. See, they didn't hear that command in the garden. Do not eat from you can eat from any tree you want, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They didn't hear that, but they're receiving the punishment, the justice. Even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come. See, everyone now is after Adam, but there's a pattern of one to come, of course. Who is that? Jesus. Just like everyone followed Adam and were like him, now everyone can have the ability and the free gift to follow Jesus and be just like him. So all are guilty in Adam. Before the law of Moses was even given. What is the proof? You want proof? It says this, from the time of Adam to Moses, death reigned. Why do we even die in the first place? It's because of sin. It's a reality of sin. Now today's atheists who are out there and they're being lauded by the media more than ever, it's unbelievable the stuff they're putting out, and they don't like the Judeo-Christian ethic. So they want to replace it with a humanist ethic. And one of the ways they'll do this is say, you can't put God's laws onto our society. Well, what are they going to replace it with? Well, just ask any communist country and see how well they're doing. How do they like man's law without the higher law of the Judeo-Christian ethic? They're not doing too well, I don't think. So they'll trot out the same old tired arguments like this. What do? We don't plant a field with two different kinds of seeds. Those are in the law. Or we don't wear a garment of cotton and wool. You know, don't do that. You see, when you read the law all of a sudden raises up and you realize, this stuff is so horrible. In other words, I can't keep all this stuff. And what that should do is unnerve us to the point where, what do I do? And then God says, come to me. I'll show you what to do. But this law was only for these one sect of people, the Jewish people, and only for a certain amount of time. So the civil and ceremonial laws were for a theocracy that no longer exists. That was just for the Jews for a certain time. Now that law is gone, but the moral law is always there. It's forever. What is the proof that the moral law remains? Even if you get rid of all the laws about the slavery, you know, they bring that argument up. All these different laws are gone now. The proof is in verse 13, before the law was even given. What law? The law of Moses. Sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, the moral law was the Moses law was not yet given. So there was a law given. Nevertheless, death reigned. That's the proof that there is judgment. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. See, there is a law. Just because it wasn't written in the time of Moses doesn't mean it didn't exist. The law existed in the garden from the very beginning. Even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of one to come. Adam broke the moral law, and it still hangs over everybody. Just to get a little glimpse into, a little deeper glimpse into this pattern, you're in Romans. Just go forward about 10 pages. Hold your place there in Romans 5. Go about 10 pages, depending how thin your pages are, maybe, you know, or how small your writing is, but go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at just a little idea of this pattern. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. Just another way of saying this. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since death came through a man, doesn't that sound like what we're talking about? Death came through Adam. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ, all will be made alive. Isn't that good news? That is tremendous news. Now just go trundle on down to verse 45, just for another little glimpse into this. Now, you know, we're taking this chapter 15, which is a huge chapter, and we're just looking at an inner glimpse, but hopefully it proves the point here a little bit. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, created. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Remember, he's the pattern. That's Jesus. It's describing Jesus. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Verse 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Speaking of Jesus. Verse 47. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, from heaven. Verse 48. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. They're in Adam. Now listen to this. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. In other words, we're born again now. We have a heavenly dwelling, heavenly citizenship. Verse 49, and just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, we also shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. What a beautiful description of this pattern. We're no longer going to be like Adam. we're getting trained, hopefully, to be more like Jesus Christ. And not only are we not counted as being in Adam, but we are counted as being in Christ, which is a tremendous blessing. So verse 15 in Romans 5 says this: "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" The gift is not like the trespass. The many died in Adam, but God's gift of life overflows to the many. The victory in Christ is infinitely greater than the defeat of Adam. Adam's work can be nullified. Christ's work cannot be nullified. It's forever. Satan has power over the many in Adam. He has no power over the many in Christ. Adam's trespass led to a dead end, the grave. Jesus' obedience leads to life overflowing with no end in sight. Adam's trespass affects the earthly kingdom. Christ's work affects the earth and then overflows into heaven. Adam's freedom from God's rule led to disaster. Jesus taking on the form of a servant, only doing God's rule, led to freedom and life. Interesting concept when you think about the paradox. To serve God brings freedom. The world has it backwards. No, to be free brings freedom. No, there's no such thing. If you have a train and it jumps the tracks, it's free, but it ceases to exist for what it was intended to be, to remain on the tracks. If we are not on the tracks that God provides, we're not free. It's disaster, a train wreck. Adam got out from under that cover, and God said, "You are free as long as you obey. You are free to eat from any tree." And there, it was called paradise. And Adam said, "No, I think I want to be my own God and eat from the knowledge of the tree." In other words, take upon myself the prerogatives of God, and then I will say what's right and wrong, not God. And it led to disaster. That is what the great definition of sin. So verse 16 then says this: "Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification." Are we following this argument, folks? Are we starting to let it just soak into our being how beautiful this gospel is and the blessing you have of being united in Christ? No matter how many sins they weren't counted, one after the other, God could zap us for each sin, but his grace covers us from a multitude of sins. We have Yom Kippur, the day of covering, for all eternity in our lives. How much more is the gift different than the trespass? Now Romans 5:17, we're heading toward the close here. "For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man." Isn't that what happened? Death is reigning right now on earth through that one man. Verse 17. "How much more will those, in other words, certain ones, who have received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through that one man, Christ." What a shift of emphasis here. Death reigned. Death was king. Death is cruel, a heartless ogre. But we have a new king, life. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "By Jesus' death he destroyed him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Revelation 1:17, Jesus said, "I am the first and the last." I am the first and the last. Nothing is outside the parameters of Jesus. Everything is in between. I am the first and the last. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." He not only holds the keys, it doesn't mean he's walking around with a little sash and a key holder. Now, which key is the key to death and Hades? No, it's a metaphor meaning he's in charge. He is sovereign over even death and the place where the dead go, Hades. And where do they end up in Revelation 20? Into the lake of fire. He destroys it forever in the lake of fire. That's good news. Are we in Adam or are we in Christ? So there's one man, there's one pattern, there's also one reign. One reign. Verse 20 now in Romans 5. "Now the law was added." Well, that was the time of Moses, 1500 B.C. It was added for a reason. So that the trespass might increase. The more we see the law, the more we know we're in trouble. Without the law, we go, oh, I think I can make it okay. But once we see the law, and the law brings out the sin in us for a reason. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, God was still waiting, and he's going to send Jesus. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace, don't miss this phrase, so that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the closer we get to God, the more we realize we are sinners. Sometimes that's what keeps people away. They lose that confidence. Well, if they have the foundation of the gospel and understand and are trained, they will fall flat on their face and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and then keep moving forward, not backwards. But without the teaching, they may fail and just give up. We need to understand how God sees us. Grace now reigns in our lives to bring life. God gave the law mercifully to point out how bad we are, so we'll understand it. We could be struggling and guessing all the time. We don't have to guess. We can just read the Bible. The law was given to anticipate the gospel. You know, all the shadows and types about Jesus. You know, the Passover feast was all about Jesus. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about Jesus. The serpent in the wilderness is about Jesus. The whole entire tabernacle is all about Jesus. The law anticipates the coming of Jesus. The law highlights our sins, puts it in relief for us. The law, the Bible says, is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So the law has a purpose. So the reign of sin and death, the law was added to show us how bad sin is. Now, the world says, you know, because the world won't read the Bible, and the world doesn't necessarily understand this, so they'll write books like this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Shouldn't be happening to me. I'm a good person. Now, you all know the answer to that. First of all, there's no good person. We've all sinned. So the premise of the book is flawed to begin with. But then once you come into the gospel, you can even say the idea of bad things is flawed. Because God could turn in the gospel even the bad things to good things. How many of us would say a bad thing happened to me, but it led me to the Lord? It's a good thing. Something that you would call bad actually became good. Because now I'm humble before the Lord. I never would have happened before. See, God can take the bad in the days the locusts have eaten, just like that, and turn it around. That's what repentance does. So even that whole, the world is clueless. So they'll write a book like, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, receive the Lord, you realize you're not a good person, you'll be saved and receive his righteousness, and then that bad thing will become good, and then you can throw that book away and never read it again. Okay. So the law was added. Moses gave the covenant. Remember where the people's cry was? Because they don't understand. We will keep everything. We will do all the God's. How many times did they say that? 4 or 5 times. We will do everything that the law demands. See, sin and death is the ultimate dictator. It kills its subjects, brings death. All you and Adam, bow to your king. The throne is the graveyard. The crown is the tombstone. And all your subjects are dead, 6 feet under. That's sin and death. Let it reign. That's what's happening right now. However, the reign of grace is different. All you in Christ, bow to your king. The throne is in heaven and in our hearts. The crown is love and compassion. The subjects live in heaven on earth, and will live forever. What a difference. Let grace reign. You see, in this reign of grace, we have real freedom. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But the Son has to set you free, Jesus Christ. And you know, the beautiful thing about freedom is, you don't know what freedom is until you're free to fail. We are free to fail in this gospel program. We are free to fall flat on our face, and then God will not take us out of Christ and put us back in Adam. No, we're still in Christ. But then we repent, and we learn, and we get trained, and we move forward. You see, a slave can't do that, but a son or daughter can. So we're now God's people. We don't live with the bondage of the impossibility of keeping the law. What a bondage that is. Instead, we have the righteousness that is supplied as a free gift, just given us. Now we have to learn to live with it. A few years ago, my wife and I went to one of these timeshare meetings to see about maybe buying a timeshare, but we really weren't going to buy one. We just were something to do, so we showed up for it, and they're going to give us free stuff, we thought. And, so we're listening to it, and we're getting interviewed in the line, and before we even sat down, they're interviewing the people in the line, and she got to us. And I think the lady was pretty smart. She realized after a few sentences we weren't interested in the timeshare. We're just hanging out. So all of a sudden, in the middle of her conversation, she stopped and said, real loud, "Gift them." Oh, so we got the luggage and different things. "Gift them," and got us out of there. We didn't do anything. We just got the gift. Well, that's really the gospel. Because there's nothing you can do, or God, nothing He asks you to do, except just say yes, receive it, and you get righteousness as a free gift. God says, "Gift them." And how fast does it take? Even faster than that lady there. Just a split second, you are saved, and you are transferred from in Adam to being in Christ. Let grace reign through Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit different. You see, if we're just a captive and enslaved, and we get set free, let's say, by the king, and then that's it. That's the gospel's much more than, it's much more than a judge pardoning a criminal and going free. Because grace reigns. What's that mean? Something's happening. It's raining. Grace is raining. Now there will be instruction. We're not an orphan anymore. There'll be training. There'll be nurturing. There'll be healing. Grace is active and then proactive and doesn't stop. There'll be encouragement and protection and provision and nurturing and giving and giving. Let grace reign in your life. If anyone is in Adam, I have one word: get out. That's two words, but get out. Get in Christ. And that's what it means to be saved. You don't even have to understand it. Just say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't measure up to the things I should measure up to, but I have this feeling in me something isn't right. Jesus, will you make it right? Jesus, will you save me from my sins? The answer in the gospel is yes. Get out of Adam. Get in Christ. That's what will happen. Now, I saw this movie years ago called Reds. You ever see that movie with Warren Beatty? It was based on a book called, it was about the Russian Revolution in 1917. 10 days that shook the world. 10 days that shook the world. I guess that's all it took for that revolution. Really, revolution. All it was the Russian Revolution was they were tired of the aristocracy, the czars running things. So they want the working class. You hear that a few times right today. The working class are going to run things, but what happened was they just ended up with Stalin and Lenin and Stalin. It was actually worse. It was a bloodbath. So it was really the same human rulership. They just exchanged it for something worse. It wasn't the only freedom comes from serving God. The only freedom comes from serving God. I read this book by C.S. Lewis. It was an essay called The Abolition of Man. And in it he said, there has never been a society that has chosen man's rule over God's that has succeeded. And I think history has proven that. And I think the title of his essay, The Abolition of Man, is very correct. Well, rather than 10 days that shook the world, I like this, 6 hours that shook the world. What are those 6 hours? The 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross revolutionized the whole world, and it's still doing it today. Or you can say the split second. Can you say that? Split second that shook the world. The time it takes for somebody to say yes to Christ will bring a revolution in their lives. Can you imagine the revolution that this world doesn't even understand? You can be removed from being a descendant of Adam. That's true. The gospel says that. You can be removed from Adam and be placed in Christ. What a different destiny that is. Isn't that an amazing thing? Adam is the pattern of the one to come. Now Jesus is the new pattern. Adam was the first Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Let grace reign in your lives. What it takes is surrender. It's surrender. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered, is that such a little a big price to pay? You're going to give up being in Adam and then dying for your sins and living separated from God in hell for eternity, or you can just by simply yielding to God, receiving the message of salvation, live in Christ and all the blessings included forever. Maybe it's time to decide this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer.